It's good to see each one of you this evening. And we see with the changing of the time that we're no longer saving daylight, we're saving darkness. If it was daylight saving, it's now night dark saving. And why we're saving all that darkness, I don't know, but we are. We need to remember Michael and Tanya. They came home today with the baby and with Hallie, and so they're now at home and getting better all the time. That hymn we just sang a moment ago, How Firm a Foundation, six verses makes it kind of long, but I was looking at those other two verses that are good to read. Verse 4, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all-sufficient shall be thy supply. The flame shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. And verse 5, even down to old age all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when hoary hairs shall their temple adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. And so there are a lot of hymns that we've only got two or three verses, but when they were written, they had a lot more verses to them, and I'm glad that some of those have been restored and be able to see those. As the song, Old Man River, that was in the movie Showboat back in the mid-30s, I believe it was. I don't remember that, but some of you will. The song says, we get weary and sick of trying. We're tired of living and scared of dying. But Old Man River, he just keeps rolling along. And at other times, in our impatience, we wonder why the spiritual warfare against sin and error can't be won quickly and get it over with. We'd all like for that to happen, and once and for all, how can we face and overcome war weariness so that instead of our love waxing cold, we live faithfully, and we fight faithfully unto the end? In the 24th chapter of Matthew, in verses 12 and 13, Jesus said, and because iniquity shall be multiplied, the love of the many shall wax cold. But he that endureth to the end, the same shall be saved. And so when we see iniquity increasing, we also see the love of many waxing cold. And don't we see that today? I believe we do. And also over in the book of 1 Timothy in chapter 6 and in verses 12 and 13 of that chapter. Verse 12 says, fight the good fight of the faith, lay hold on life eternal, whereunto thou wast called, and didst confess the good confession in the sight of many witnesses. I charge thee in the sight of God, who giveth life to all things, and of Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed the good confession. And so, we think about that. We're talking tonight about overcoming war weariness. Everybody gets tired of war. We get sick of war. It seems like there's always a war going on somewhere. But there is a war that goes on all the time, and that's the spiritual war that we're talking about. And so tonight, we're talking about overcoming war weariness. And one of the first things we need to realize is that there is a war on. And we should have noticed, if we haven't. Spiritual conflict will continue till the end of time. We need to be ready for that. It's going to continue. And the war won't cease if we cease to struggle. That's not going to stop the war. It doesn't take two to make a war. If one side decides to fight in the war is going to be fought even if the other side chooses not to fight. Even if the other side chooses not to resist, the war is going to keep going on because their failure to fight means they'll easily be killed or they'll be captured or they'll be enslaved. And so the devil is engaged in a war against God and against God's people. And that war will go on. And even if we try to ignore it, sin will not leave us alone. So we need to accept that, nail that down, and believe that, because that's what the Bible teaches. But there's something else about overcoming war weariness that we need to recognize. We need to recognize that vital and eternal issues are at stake. It makes a difference here and now. For sin and error to triumph, it's been said, all we have to do is do nothing, and it will triumph. Fighting the good fight involves us in trials. It involves us in difficulties. It's not easy. It's not convenient, but to surrender to evil, that's going to involve us in even greater difficulties. That's what we've got to realize, is that there are greater difficulties if we don't fight the battle. Difficulties for us and for our descendants as well. And furthermore, if we don't fight, we'll be carried off as spoils of war. That's what the Apostle Paul said in Colossians 2, verse 8, see to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. And then down to verse 18, he says, do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They're puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They've lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. And so that can happen. The war is for our souls and for the souls of others, souls of people that we love very much. And the outcome of that struggle depends on our eternal destiny. And so we need to understand that. But in overcoming war weariness, we need to realize something else, and that is that only volunteers are in the Lord's army. Only volunteers. The invitation is to whosoever will. In the 5th chapter of the Gospel of John, and in verse 40, Jesus on this occasion said, and you will not come to me that you may have life. So he offers us life, but he said they wouldn't come. And there's still those people, their counterparts today. In Revelation 22, verse 17, it says, whosoever will, let him drink of the water of life freely. Matthew 23, verse 37 also teaches that. Acts chapter 2, verses 37 through 41 shows that it's for everybody. To all those even that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. Nobody has been drafted into the Lord's army. Nobody. Although if you fail to volunteer for his army, you're part of the devil's army. We probably hadn't thought about that. If you're not in the Lord's army, you're in the devil's. There's not a middle ground. There's not any neutral territory. There's not any no man's land. Jesus said, he that is not with me is against me. So if you're not in the Lord's army, you're in the devil's army. And during World War II, nobody was drafted into the Navy. Nobody. Although it's true that some people volunteered for the Navy in order to keep from having to go in the army. They'd rather do that, and many of them did that. And so when somebody was griping about life, they were griping about life in the Navy, there'd be those who'd say, what are you griping about? Nobody drafted you. And they were right. But they joined the Navy to keep from getting drafted into the army. And so if we didn't volunteer to fight the good fight of faith, just what do we think we volunteered for? What did we volunteer for? And since we did volunteer, why should we act as though something unusual happened when we're expected to fight the forces of evil? We are soldiers, after all. And that's one of the things soldiers are called to do, is fight. But then something else we need to recognize, and that is we volunteered for the duration of the war. We did that. We're in it for keeps, so to speak. There is no retirement plan where you get out early, and therefore we can't serve 20 years or 30 years and then retire and wait for our eternal benefits to come. And although we may become aged, although we may age so or get so ill that there's some things we cannot do anymore, what we can do, we ought to do. What we can do, we ought to do. Instead of idly waiting for death, let's work for the night is coming, for the night cometh when no man can work, Jesus said. And our work will be over. And so it may be that we can address envelopes. It may be that we can mail out tracts or flyers. It may be that we can use the phone to talk to people. It may be that we can write letters to the editor of the paper. That's still one, about the only marketplace left open where we can still discuss issues. I don't know how long that opportunity will last, but it may end too. and then we won't have a marketplace anymore where we can do that. Or simply bear our sufferings with faith in the Lord. But whatever it is, we're still fighting the good fight of the faith. We need to keep on doing that, and through death, Christ releases us from active duty. And then for us, the strife is over. Remember what the Bible says in Revelation 14, verse 13? Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord, for they shall rest from their labors. So it's not over till we're 6 feet under. And that's when we rest. And so we need to understand that. And while that may be hard to accept, that's really the way it is, and we need to accept things for what they are. And then something else we need to realize, and that is that the end will come. As the hymn says, and stand up for Jesus, this day the noise of battle, the next the victor's song. So we're going to battle one day, so to speak, and next it's victory. And as another hymn says, faith is the victory. And so it may seem like a long time, but it's not really very long when you compare time to eternity, as we mentioned this morning. And regardless of how long we live, it's soon over. And when you look back, it'll seem like it was just a blur. No matter how fierce the fight, this too shall pass, and we need to endure to the end. And don't devote some years to the struggle and then surrender. Don't, kind of like a sermon I heard years ago, halfway to heaven. A sermon about people that start out strong and they get halfway to heaven and they try to coast the rest of the way. You can't do that. You can't coast. We have to keep on. But something else we need to remember, and that is that none of us are in the reserves. The Lord doesn't have an army reserves. He doesn't have that. And all of us are on the front line, whether we're in the struggle within our own lives or in daily contacts with others. In some sense, all service is combat service. And so the fight is on, as we sometimes sing. In fact, I think we've got that illustrated up here. But seventh, although we're engaged in spiritual warfare, we need to remember that we're also physical beings who need rest and recreation. And in keeping the body fit and the mind alert, we're not doing something which is out of harmony with the Lord's will. We know that Jesus took his disciples aside one time because they had no leisure, the Bible says. They needed some leisure time. They needed some time to, and the word recreate, when you look at it, it's actually recreate is the idea, to renew ourselves and to get back in there again. And so if we're going to be effective instruments for the Lord, as we can possibly be in the hands of the Lord, then we have to realize that we will have those needs. That doesn't mean we'll quit. And we shouldn't get things out of kilter to where we're more emphasis on that than the war. It's a temporary thing when we have to stop and do that. And so it is true that the fight is on. And we've got to recognize that. But let's notice something else. We should expect some ups and downs. And by that we mean that there are times when we're physically tired, we're emotionally drained, and we get discouraged. And keeping this in mind, we ought to realize it will not always be on the mountain peaks of life. There are really not a lot of mountain peaks in life anyway. There's a lot of valleys. That's the struggle. It would be a lot easier if we could stay on the mountain peak all the time. When we look at the life of Moses, we often think of the mountain peak of him receiving the Ten Commandments, but Moses had a lot of valleys in his life. And Christians will too. And so keeping that in mind, we need to realize that we won't always be on the mountain peaks, and we may need to have that time in a quiet place like Jesus and his disciples did. We may need a change of pace. We may need a change of place or just a rest. But that's not quitting. And I'd be surprised if anyone's level of zeal was at the same height all the time. I don't know anybody that can maintain that high level of zeal right up there all the time. And so there are going to be highs and lows. There are going to be ups and downs. And there were times when Paul seemed to intensify his efforts over other times. In Acts 17, when he was at Athens, a city wholly given to idolatry, it says, while Paul was waiting for them in Athens, he was greatly distressed to see that the city was full of idols. So he reasoned in the synagogue with both Jews and God-fearing Greeks, as well as in the marketplace daily, or day by day with those who happened to be there. And then when he was in Corinth, we read this. When Silas and Timothy came from Macedonia, Paul devoted himself exclusively to preaching, testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Messiah. So Paul did intensify his efforts at times. Sometimes we seem to be sitting on top of the world, but we can't expect to sit there forever. We can't expect that because the world turns and we have to be on the bottom sometimes. Sometimes that happens. But keep your seat, because as the world turns, it'll keep turning, and you won't always be at the bottom. Expect some ups and downs, but don't let the downs keep you down. Don't let that happen. That's when a lot of people quit. It's not when they're on the mountain peak that they quit. It's when things are going down that they feel like quitting. So we need not be kept down by the downs. And then a ninth point we want to consider, and that is that we must act from conviction and from duty and from love for Christ and not merely from emotions. Emotions have a part. We're not ruling out emotions, but a lot of people want to put that first, and that's not where it belongs. And so it's wonderful when our emotions are behind our duties and they're driving us on to carry out our convictions. However, there are times when duty must be done, although our emotions oppose our doing it. There are times when emotionally we want to do the opposite. But we know what our duty and what the right thing is. And so there may be times when we have to go against our emotions. And that's when it's really hard. That's when it's tough to do that. And we may be like the French general who, just before going into battle, he said to his knees, "You better knock, because you know where I'm going to take you." And so there are times our knees may be knocking and we're not wanting to do the thing that we need to do. And it's not hypocrisy to do one's duty even though one doesn't feel like doing it. Paul talked about that conflict that went on within him at times. And we're going to have that. We walk by faith and not by feelings. We need to remember that. But then something else we want to consider, and that is that we won't win every battle, but a failure need not be final, because we can get up with the Lord's help. We can do better. I've often said a knockdown is not a knockout unless you want it to be. And instead of being discouraged or defeated by failure, we need to learn from those failures and learn from those defeats. Abraham may have been older, an older man than I am when he lied about his wife, but his faith grew until he became known as the father of the faithful. But he wasn't always that. We see Abraham growing in the faith from when we first encounter him. We see some problems that he had along the way early on, but his faith grew, and ours ought to do the same thing. And then consider this. We ought to realize that we don't fight alone. All of these things that we're talking about are things we need to consider when we think about overcoming war weariness, because we get weary of that. And so we need to remember that we don't fight alone. Elijah had to be reminded that there were others who hadn't bowed the knee to Baal. But he kind of got that feeling, and maybe we get that feeling sometimes too, in the book of Romans in chapter 11, and beginning at verse 2. "God did not cast off his people, which he foreknew. Or know ye not that what the scripture saith of Elijah, how he pleaded with God against Israel? Lord, they have killed thy prophets, they have digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have left for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. Even so then, at this present time also, there is a remnant according to the election of grace." So Paul is telling the Romans the same thing that Elijah needed to be told in the Old Testament, that there is a remnant. And you're not alone. And so we've got to realize that we don't fight. Regardless of how many fall by the wayside and regardless of how many forsake us, there was a time when Paul said that all have forsaken me. May it not be laid to their account, he said. Then he put in an exception in there. He said, except the Lord. The Lord didn't forsake him. So God being for us, who can be against us? Who can succeed in destroying our soul? We have to let that happen if it happens. We can turn loose at Christ's hands, but nobody can snatch us out, Jesus said in John 10 and verse 28. We can leave of our own accord. The Lord has two kinds of sheep. He has the following kind. He has the straying kind. We can go astray if we choose that, but it's a choice. And therefore, we always keep our eyes on God and Christ, even though we see and deal with difficulties. We endure through him who is invisible. In Colossians 3, first four verses, since then ye have been raised with Christ, set your heart on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. So we need to keep that promise ever before us, kind of like putting it on the refrigerator. Or places that we frequent quite often, on the bathroom mirror, or wherever, where we'll see it. Or maybe on the dashboard, or somewhere where we'll see it. And so, we need to remember that we will appear with him in glory. In Hebrews 11, verse 27, the faith chapter, it says, by faith, he, and it's talking about Moses here, by faith he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger, he persevered because he saw him who is invisible. How can you see someone if they're invisible? He saw him through the eye of faith. That's how he saw the invisible. Moses had a glimpse of Christ. In fact, that's almost what it says there. Let's get the exact wording in Hebrews chapter 11. And we're reading in verse 27. Actually, verse 25 says he chose to share ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, accounting the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he looked unto the recompense or reward. Notice he counted the reproach of Christ. How much did he know about Christ? It tells us several things he did by faith, how he passed through the Red Sea and all of that. I'm looking for a verse on back up there. I believe it is. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months, and then he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, but he counted the reproaches of Christ. How did he see Christ? He saw that which was invisible, and he saw him through the eye of faith. But then let's notice a 12th thing, and that is, if we're going to overcome war weariness, that we ought to keep our eye on the ultimate goal of eternal life with God. We've got to keep that ever before us. We should look unto the recompense and reward and consider, as Paul said, he said, I reckon that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed to usward. So if we think we've got it, and if anybody had it bad, Paul probably is the only one next to Jesus that had it as bad as he did. There's a whole section there in 2 Corinthians 11 of things that Paul had endured, and he wasn't bragging about it. He was just stating it. And we need to be aware of what he went through. But after saying all that, he could say that I reckon that that's not even to be compared with what's in store for us. And it will seem like a light affliction. That's what he called it. And you wonder, when you read that list of all the things he went through, how could he call that a light affliction? That's what he called it. And Paul was able to get a glimpse into the third heaven, whatever that is, paradise it's called. He wasn't allowed to tell what he saw, but it was enough to make him realize that what's ahead is far better, and that whatever suffering we endure here is not to be compared to that. Let's notice a 13th thing, and that is, we should not only keep in sight our ultimate goal, but we ought to also have both short-range and long-range goals. We ought to sit down and make a list of our goals at times. We did that a few years ago as a congregation. We put up some goals up here at the first of the year. But as we achieve certain tasks, specific tasks, or series of tasks, we ought to find satisfaction in jobs well done. That'll encourage us. And we ought to realize that we're making progress. The journey would be harder. Think about this. It would be harder if we didn't have some milestones along the way. And so we need those milestones. We need those accomplishments, because they help us to grow and make us stronger. And then let's notice another one, and that is that we ought to recognize that we can be victorious. Faith is the victory. And it's assured if we keep the faith, we can keep the faith. We've got to know that we can do it. Now, we cannot do it alone. We can't do it by ourselves. But others have been victorious, and so can we. We read about them in Hebrews chapter 11. And God won't permit us to be tempted above that which we're able to bear. But he will with the temptation make also the way of escape, that you may be able to endure it, he says in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. And so we ought to remember that God is merciful and that he forgives us when we turn to him. He's anxious to do that. We're not imposing on him to ask him for that. He tells us in so many words, he wants us to approach his throne with boldness. And he wants us to come and ask. And he's there for us. And we can receive the inheritance that Peter talked about in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 through 9. So we can make it through walking with God in the light. And that's what we need to endeavor to do. And so if we're going to sum all of this up and keep in mind that the fight is on, I like this piece of clip art because it shows the cross instead of the American flag there that they're holding up. But to sum it up, we need to have faith in the Lord, because faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And that's how we do it. And also, faith must feed on the Word of God. That's our food. And also, it must be exercised through the doing of His will. Paul said, bodily exercise profiteth little, but godliness is profitable for all things. And so while we are getting that physical exercise, remember there's another kind that's more important, and that's spiritual. And it grows so that we're more and more sure that God has promised that what he's promised, he is able to perform, as Paul says in Romans 4, verses 20 and 21. And then we must have the hope which is founded in Christ and his word, and which realizes that hope will someday be consumed by reality. So it says hope that is seen is not hope. Why would we hope for something if we see it? He says there in Romans chapter 4. So we don't see it. We hope for it. We believe it's out there. We believe it's in the realm of possibility, or we wouldn't hope for it. Now, there's some things that we don't hope for because we know that they're not going to happen, and that they're not likely to happen, or they're nearly impossible. But this is something we can all have hope in, because Christ died for every one of us, and all of us have that opportunity. And so we need to have that hope. And then also we must have a love for God and for his truth, for his Son, for our fellow man, for ourselves, that enables us to face the foe as soldiers of love, who are wielding the sword of the Spirit, in the confidence that victory can be ours through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's what our hope is in. That's what we're working toward. War weariness is going to come. We shouldn't succumb to it. We shouldn't give in to it. We may get tired of it. And therefore, if we become weary, or if we've even gone to sleep, we need to put on the armor. And we also need to put on the armor of light, return to the fray, like Paul said in Romans chapter 13. And do this, understanding the present time, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber. Because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over, the day is almost here, so let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in the carousing and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. So those are some things we need to consider. Are you weary of the war? It's not wrong to be war weary, but it's what might happen to us when we do get in that state of mind that we're tempted to give up. And so there is going to be weariness. We're not saying you never get weary. You do. And like we started out talking about that song that says, we get weary and sick of trying, we're tired of living and scared of dying. But we can't afford to get to that point. We need to realize we just need to keep hanging in there and hanging on and keep fighting the good fight. And the Lord will be with us to help us through it. This evening, if you haven't obeyed the gospel of Christ, when you become a Christian, you also become a soldier. And that needs to be understood. Maybe we haven't emphasized that enough. We sing about it at times, Onward Christian Soldiers, Soldiers of Christ Arise, Am I a Soldier of the Cross, and other hymns like that. But we are soldiers, and we're entering into a battle, and we need to recognize that. The Lord hadn't promised that we can coast the rest of the way. If you haven't obeyed the gospel, why don't you become a soldier of Christ tonight by saying, I want to be a part of the Lord's army. The Lord's not going to draft you. He invites you, but you have to make the decision. It's a volunteer thing, and He'll make it worth it. If you need to repent and be baptized into Christ, everything's prepared to help you and assist you in doing that. We'd love to see you become a Christian if you haven't made that decision before. If you're a child of God and you have become war-weary and your love has grown cold, you need to renew your allegiance to the Lord while you still have time and opportunity, before it's eternally too late, as we stand and sing the hymn that's been selected for your encouragement.